Good morning, everyone. We're in a series called Miracles of Mercy, and today we look at the fourth out of five marks of mercy, or five behaviours that identify us as Christians because of the way they reflect the nature of God, which is always to have mercy, and the example of Jesus. The fourth mark of mercy is, I am kind to my enemies. You could always translate that, mercy is kind to its enemies, but put it in the first person, make it, own it, I am kind to my enemies. Last week the theme was, I am patient with difficult people. And we looked at how David was patient with Saul and did not try to kill him when Saul was out to bring him down. Why didn't I use that passage for this theme today of being kind to my enemies? Seems like an appropriate passage to use. I think it's because my definition of enemy involves mutual antagonism. David had no antagonism towards Saul. Therefore, Saul was just a difficult person to him, not an enemy. I've chosen to use the parable of the Good Samaritan from Luke 10 for this sermon because Jews and Samaritans were enemies. There was mutual antagonism. They hated each other. It is my hope and prayer that by studying the parable of the Good Samaritan, we might learn how to be kind to our enemies. So will you join me in that prayer? Let's pray that God will make us doers of the truth that he will teach us. Heavenly Father, please open our minds to your truth, our hearts to your love, and our lives to the inspiration and motivation of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Another question for you. Is there a difference between being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker? Big yes to that one. Consider this scenario, perhaps a familiar one for you at school. Two young students are fighting in the school playground. The teacher approaches the students and they stop fighting. What a surprise. The job of the teacher is to keep the peace, much like a sheriff in the days of the Old West, or the Wild West. But we all know that as soon as the teacher gets out of sight, the two students will be at each other's throats again. That teacher did not end the conflict between the students. The teacher did not make peace. The teacher only kept the peace. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. To keep the peace, we often separate our feuding family members, instead of trying to make lasting peace by uniting the warring parties. I mean, you might remember, like me, that when the teacher tried to stop the fight, they would always try to make us shake hands with our enemy. Come on, shake hands. It was terrible, but it worked. And then we'd go off and play again, quite happily. The Jews and Samaritans of Jesus' day were enemies. They were not at war with each other, literally, but they wanted nothing to do with each other. They had gone to their separate corners and they would not shake hands. In fact, even if a Jewish man was dying of thirst, he would not accept a drink of water from a Samaritan. So it makes it all the more shocking that Jesus asked for a drink of water from a Samaritan woman. Such was the antagonism between Jews and Samaritans that when travelling from Jerusalem to Galilee, or vice versa, top to bottom or bottom to top of Israel, a Jew would take a lengthy bypass rather than set foot in Samaritan territory. This conflict would not be resolved with a bunch of flowers and a box of chocolates. Jesus told this parable to answer the question from a Jewish religious lawyer who should have known the law and did, but didn't keep it. He asked the question, who is my neighbour? And at the end of the parable, Jesus asked the lawyer, well, you've heard the law, you've heard the parable, what do you think? Which of the three men in the story acted like a neighbour to the injured man? And the lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. His response to Jesus was, the one who showed him mercy. And there's the main reason I wanted to look at this passage today, because in the series of the miracles of mercy, the response of the Good Samaritan is described as an act of mercy. How do we define mercy? Well, we've been doing it this way for this series. A, withholding from people what they do deserve, and B, giving to people what they don't deserve. So a Samaritan would normally think that a Jew deserved disdain, at the very least. But this Samaritan withheld his disdain and treated his enemy with undeserved dignity. This good Samaritan not only loved his neighbour, he was kind to his enemy. Someone has said, the best way to deal with enemies is to make them your friends. The best way to deal with enemies is to make them your friends. We don't just keep the peace by controlling our anger so that the lid doesn't blow off. We become peacemakers by going the extra mile and demonstrating kindness to our enemies. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44, Jesus commands us to do this. He commands us to love our enemies. And a few verses before that, he tells his audience to resist their normal response of retaliation in the face of the oppression of their Roman overlords, and to go above and beyond in acts of love. Back in Matthew 5:39, so he's talking to Jews under Roman occupation. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, so he's really talking about the activity of soldiers to them, their oppressors. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. You see, Roman soldiers would often get civilians to carry their equipment for them as they were passing through the town or the village or the city. And the normal response was to hate the Romans for who they were and what they were doing. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them. You can't hate someone you're praying for, I've heard said. You can't hate someone you're praying for. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. It's like that theme, be merciful, because your Father is merciful. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? If you're God's people, live like God. Love like God. I can't help thinking about the way some Ukrainian Christians treated their Russian enemies with dignity and respect by arranging for them to contact their parents back in Russia. Those Christians reached out in love. They didn't just attempt to stop the fighting to keep the peace. They were kind to their enemies. They were making peace. Mercy doesn't just set out to build barriers, a wall. It seeks to build bridges. The purpose behind our acts of mercy ought to be reconciliation. I wish I could say that the Good Samaritan made a new friend on the day he helped the injured man, but we're not told. We don't know what the response of the injured man was. Was he disgusted that he was helped by a Samaritan? We don't know. That's not the point of the story. And it's just a parable. The point of the parable is not how we ought to respond to the kindness of others. The point of the parable is how we ought to love our neighbour, even if he is our enemy. The Good Samaritan didn't escalate or exacerbate the antagonism between enemies. The Good Samaritan didn't try to be neutral by not getting involved and just walking by on the other side like the others. The Good Samaritan didn't just offer a token gesture of assistance or give a small donation at the office. The Good Samaritan went the extra mile and was kind to his enemy. The Good Samaritan got involved and he helped the hurting, to use a previous sermon title. He helped the hurting and he kept on helping. His love for his enemy was not a flash of gold in the pan. It was not a knee-jerk reaction, a once-off. His love for his enemy was a rich vein of gold that reflected his nature of mercy. The question remains, how can we apply all this to our own lives? And because it's Rick Warren's series of Miracles of Mercy, we take the points that he gives us, and then I do whatever I like in between. But the 7 points that he likes to share with us today, he thinks might help us to love our enemy. And he describes them as the 7 steps of reconciliation. First one, and I'll let you know that the last two are very short, so if you get worried about the time and morning tea getting cold, don't worry. The first one is, you need to make the first move. So if we value the relationship, we need to put aside our pride, or put our pride aside, and make that first move. Matthew 5:23 says, when you're offering your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, sit down and pray that they'll behave and do better. And no. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. So if we want to be so-called religious, or you know, live our lives in right relationship with God, we have to first be in right relationship with each other, even those who we're having problems with. Be reconciled to your brother or sister before offering your gift to God. It's more important to be reconciled than it is to be religious, in that sense, religious being just going through the motions. We can't have a right relationship with God if we have a wrong relationship with each other. Romans 5:8 and 10 says, but God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. You see, God made the first move, because literally we were dead in our sins and we couldn't move at all. So God had to make the first move towards us in order to reconcile us, not just to forgive us and cleanse us, but to reconcile us, bring us back into relationship. You know, the prodigal son, come home, be accepted as the child again. The way God chose to resolve our conflict was to face it with an open hand of friendship rather than with a closed fist of combat. The way God chose to resolve our conflict was to face it with an open hand of friendship rather than with a closed fist of combat. We too need to act with mercy like Jesus did and make the first move. The second point is, ask God for wisdom, always good advice, from James 1:5. What we say can either help or hurt, basically, and so we need God's wisdom to know the right thing to say. And thankfully, God has promised that his Holy Spirit will give us the right words to say, so just ask. You may have heard the saying, the pen is mightier than the sword, and that's often very true. That's another way of saying that our words can have a very powerful effect, both for good and for bad. Remember what James writes in his letter about the power of the tongue. James 3:5. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. So it's very damaging what it can let loose on others. Can be very damaging. Before we let our damaging words loose, we should ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wise words to say. Because as Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It can be beautiful and precious. When we don't know what to say, we should close our mouths and pray. That's not Rick Warren, that's me. When we don't know what to say, we should close our mouths and pray. That's what this point is saying. James 1:5, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. In these steps towards reconciliation with an enemy, it always helps to recognize that it takes two to tango. There is usually mutual antagonism when there are enemies. So the third point is, start with your own confession. Ask yourself, what part did I play in all this? Is there conflict in a relationship? Yeah, so if there is a conflict in a relationship, to what degree are we at fault? We need to, as Jesus says, take the log out of our own eye before we try to take the speck from others. Or as Michael Jackson sang, it all begins with the man in the mirror, or the woman. This really opens up a huge can of worms, and we can't possibly do it justice here today, this morning. But if I were to give you a crash course in psychology in 3 seconds, I might say that the core issues for conflict are pride and self-centeredness. The core issues for conflict are pride and self-centeredness. When we look at the conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans, we also find those core values, those core issues, pride and self-centeredness. You remember Jesus with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman at the well wanted to argue with Jesus about who was godlier. John 4:20, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. There was a religious rivalry. There was this pride and self-centeredness and competition about who was best and who was right. Such pride only leads to arguments, it says in Proverbs 13:10. And in James 4:1, it says, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings or selfish desires that are at war within you? If we want to be kind to our enemies, we need first to be honest with ourselves. The fourth way of loving or being kind to our neighbour with the goal of reconciliation is to listen to their pain and perspective. Always important not just to be offering your point of view. I've always said when you're talking to someone who's anorexic and they say, I feel fat, the worst thing you can say is, no, you're not. Because you're not listening to their pain and perspective. That's the way they feel. That's what they see. So listen to their pain and perspective. James 1:19 says, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. When it comes to our enemies, we need to care more about the relationship than about being right. When it comes to our enemies, when it comes to anyone, we need to care more about the relationship that we have with them than about just being right. God knows that the wages of sin is death. He knows that's right. That our sin deserves punishment. That is true and just. But God cares more about our relationship with him than he does about being right and saying, well, I'd be perfectly justified if I just sent everyone to hell. That would be right. But he cares. He cares about his relationship with us. And so he sends his son to reconcile us, to reconcile the world to himself. He prefers to have mercy on us than to spend eternity without us. He prefers to have mercy on us than to spend eternity without us. He looks out for our best interests rather than focus on his own interests. He is fully aware of our pain and perspective, and he does all he can to help us in that. It is the nature of God and the example of Jesus to always show mercy. And it is the expectation and command of Paul that we should do the same. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now, fifth point is that we should speak tactfully. And this is based on Ephesians 4:15. And whenever we speak, we should speak the truth, and we should always speak the truth in love. And we've all had parcels that have arrived in the post with damaged contents due to bad packaging. Sure, that's happened to you once or twice. Sometimes we cause unnecessary trouble when our words are badly delivered. They come in bad packaging, damaged packaging. Now, basically, when it comes to communication, the experts tell us that only 7% in communicating with others, only 7% is delivered in our words, by our words. 55% is delivered by our body language. 38% is delivered by our tone. Yeah, thanks for that. You know, what is the message? It's not the words. It's the way we slump, the way we, our tone. Communication is important. Don't just think, well, I told them I was sorry. Yeah, sorry. Not really. Sorry, are you? So communication, 7% by words, 55% by body language, 38% by tone. We want to communicate and speak tactfully. We want to speak truthfully. We need to be aware of these things. It is not just what we say, it's how we say it that can be cruel and unkind. And here are some more of Rick Warren's one-liners. I'll always give him credit when they're his, because I don't want to take the blame. If we speak offensively, it will be received defensively. If we speak offensively, it will be received defensively. We are never persuasive when we are abrasive. You will never get your point across if you are being cross. Not bad. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear." Sometimes the weapon we use to hurt others is the same weapon that was used to hurt us. You know, think about that in your own life. We might call someone useless and stupid because that was once said to us and it hurt, so we know it's effective. Blowing out another person's candle doesn't make yours burn any brighter. It's one of my favourite sayings. Rather than bring others down with our words, we ought to build them up. The sixth point in the process of trying to reconcile is to fix the problem, not the blame. This is one of those, these last two are quite short. As long as we are attacking each other, we are not attacking the issues. Allocating blame doesn't bring people together, it drives them further apart. You did this, you said that. Fix the problem, not the blame. Point seven is focus on reconciliation, not on resolution. Don't just try and resolve the problem and win the argument, but focus on what's going to be the best thing for us to end up being friends at the end of all this. Sometimes, for the benefit of the relationship, we need to agree to disagree and not just keep going on. It's not about being right. It's about being in right relationship. It's also possible to disagree without being disagreeable. We should work on that sometimes. It's possible to disagree without being disagreeable. Well, none of these seven points, taken individually or in combination, can guarantee that our relationship with those we consider our enemies can, in fact, be reconciled. Our focus is not on how others treat us, but on how we treat other people. So, not setting up some magic formula, just saying this is what we need to work on. Be responsible for our own actions. As far as it depends on us, the Bible says, we are to show love to our enemies and treat them with kindness and the goal of reconciling our relationship with them. Jesus was perfect and he always treated others with perfect love and respect. Yet there were times, still times in his life, when people betrayed him, denied him, mocked him, lied about him and tried to kill him. He lived his life in love and humble obedience to God his Father, always seeking to serve others rather than to be served. Jesus loved his enemies and even prayed for them. And yet all these things happened. There was no guarantee that that would make people love him back. But if we are to demonstrate our love for Jesus, then we are to learn to love like Jesus. And that's what the first followers of Jesus did. History tells us that even the Roman emperor took notice of this. We have on record his amazement with the way these Christians showed love and kindness to their sick and suffering oppressors. When some of the Roman soldiers were, you know, had disease and sickness and whatever, the Christians not only looked after their own, they looked after their enemies. And the Romans, the emperor, it blew his mind. It's written in history. How can these people love their enemies like this? And we have on record, as I said earlier, the way that Ukrainian Christians showed love and kindness to their sick and suffering Russian enemies and oppressors. Sick and suffering in the sense of suddenly they found themselves in a war they weren't aware of, and young people wanting to just call mum and dad and say, I don't know what's going on. And they showed love and kindness in that situation. Will the record say that we showed love and kindness to our enemies? Because we have those other ones on record. Who are the Russians or the Romans in our lives? Who is invading and destroying our life, or your life, my life? And will you commit to loving them and doing all you can to show kindness to them? Remember the command that Jesus gives us to be merciful as our Father is merciful. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we know that your nature is always to have mercy, and we want to be like you. But we so often struggle to show mercy, even to those we love, let alone those who are our enemies. And yet your love compels us, and your Holy Spirit inspires us and empowers us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. So we pray that we might be ready, willing, and enabled to be people of mercy, following the example of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.